morning to each one of you and greetings in the precious name of the one who is called the Prince of Peace. It's good to see each one of you is gathered in this morning. Welcome, special welcome to our visitors. And I trust that God will continue to lead us as we worship Him. I've enjoyed the devotions this morning, the songs that we have sung. I've been blessed to be here. For a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. And I want to specifically look at Philippians 4, verse 7, as a theme for the message this morning. And I've chosen as a title, The Promise of Perfect Peace. This message has been one that has been growing my mind over the past several weeks. And it's perhaps a culmination of my thoughts and ponderings. You know, when we look at the world around us, the thought of peace can seem distant. You know, you can't seem to pick up a paper or glance at the news headlines that doesn't contain some story about conflict or shooting or a war that is being fought somewheres. And while we have enjoyed relative peace and safety in this country, there are many places around the world today where peace seems non-existent. Even in this country, when we look around, you can read about the unrest and the riots that are happening in a number of cities across this nation, and the thought of peace can seem distant. You know, even churches are not exempt. This past weekend, another gunman drove his truck into a church in Michigan and opened fire on the gathered congregation, killing some and injuring others, and then set the church on fire. And when we hear stories like this, it can make the thought of peace seem distant. But as children of God, we have the promise of peace no matter what happens to us or whatever circumstances that we find ourselves in. We do not need to fear the unrest and the turmoil around us. Why? Well, because verse 7 here in Philippians 4 gives us a promise that those in the world around us cannot comprehend. You know, this past week I did a little work for an elderly neighbor lady, and she was very concerned that her house was secure. She had wanted us to install a dog door in the outside wall so that her dog could access the backyard without her needing to always go and let her, because she's getting elderly and it's harder for her to get up and go to the door. However, she was very concerned that this dog door was lockable because she knew of someone who had their house broken into because the thief had gained access through the dog door. And she went into detail of how she has this security camera that's looking at it from this angle, and she has that security camera that's looking at it from a different angle. And she also has her pistol that she always sleeps with because she keeps it beside her whenever she sleeps. It was obvious that peace was non-existent in her life. She lived in constant fear. But in spite of her fears, the dog won the day. And so we put in the dog door. And so I've been just pondering that the promises that we have in the scriptures of the peace that we can experience as a child of God. Paul says we can have a peace that passes all understanding. And yet to those outside of Christ, they cannot understand or even comprehend such peace. We don't need a lock on our dog door for us to have peace in life. The world around us is desperately searching for peace. Except outside of Christ, there is nothing that will bring lasting peace, and so they must depend on dog door locks and their guns and everything else that goes along with it to try to gain a measure of peace. You know, and the more I thought about it, the entire insurance industry is built on the premise of somehow giving a measure of peace to those who buy their policy. You know, every insurance salesman knows that the quickest way to sell a policy is to prey upon the fear of the unknown to their client. What will you do if your house burns down? What will you do if you get sick? What will happen to your family if you die? If you only buy this or that policy, it's going to give you peace. You see, the world around us is obsessed with finding peace. And I just did a little quick search, and I found it interesting how many articles there are on different insurance websites that illustrate well this thought. And so I'm just going to read two little excerpts that I pulled off of two different insurance company websites. And one of them was Embracing Peace of Mind with Insurance. And it said, in a world filled with uncertainties and risks, finding peace of mind can sometimes seem like an elusive pursuit. However, one avenue that offers a sense of security and protection is insurance. It is a powerful tool that empowers individuals and businesses to embrace peace of mind in an uncertain world. And another website said, another insurance company had this to say. It said, insurance is not merely a tool for financial safeguarding. It embodies a sense of inner peace. Whether it involves preserving your health, supporting your loved ones, shielding your assets, or ensuring your financial stability, this is the world's viewpoint. The presence of the right insurance instills priceless serenity and equips you to handle life's challenges with greater resilience and composure. Did you catch that? Peace of mind in an uncertain world. Like I said before, the world around us is obsessed with finding peace. Now, this morning's message is not about insurance. And yet, as I studied, I couldn't help but notice the parallels and pull the connection. But this morning, for a message, I want to look at the scriptures, because the Bible is full of promises of peace to the child of God. God wants us to know peace. If you need an insurance policy that provides peace, it's right here. In the scriptures, God wants his children to be able to experience peace. And yet, with that promise of peace comes requirements. And so I want to go through the scriptures this morning, and I want to look at what God has promised to those who love and obey him. I want to read Philippians 4 at this time, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I've chosen to break the message into two parts. First, how can we experience the peace, such peace, the peace that is talked about here in these verses? And then secondly, what are some of the characteristics of true peace? So how can we experience such peace in our lives? Well, I believe we have the answers right here in these verses that I just read. And so number one, true peace comes from surrendering our lives to Christ. You know, the end of verse 7 says that it is only through Christ Jesus that we can hope to know such peace. True peace can only be found when we are willing to surrender our will to the will of God. It's the same thought that Paul is trying to make in Romans chapter 5, and I invite you to turn with me there. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Did you notice what he said there in verse 3? Paul says that a true Christian can glory in tribulations. In other words, we can rejoice that God is in control no matter what comes our way. We don't need a lock on our dull door to bring us peace of mind. We will not need that perfect insurance policy to protect us from an unknown future. Instead, Paul says, we can glory in the tribulations and in the things that come into our lives, knowing that God is in control of whatever happens to us and whatever experience that he places in our path. Is it any wonder that it is a peace that passes all understanding? To someone who is not trusting in Christ, the idea of a peace like that can seem ludicrous. To glory in tribulations. And yet the only way that we can find true peace is when we are willing to accept the fact and accept the path that God has called us to walk and accept the fact that God is in control. And so therefore, he will not give us more than we can bear. I'm sure that you're all familiar with the Serenity Prayer that was written by Reinhold Niebuhr. However, I think most of us are only familiar with the first verse, but I was personally inspired by this poem in its entirety because I believe the author was grappling with this same principle that of being at peace no matter where we find ourselves in life. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be happy in this life and supremely happy with him forevermore in the next. Amen. I like the thoughts of that poem because when we cultivate such an attitude towards life, I believe it is a sure recipe to finding a peace which passes all understanding. You know, Jesus told his disciples there in John 14, verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, true peace comes from knowing Christ. I want to come back to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to draw your attention to verse 6 because I believe here is another key to finding true peace. Verse 6 said, we read, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so my second point is, true peace comes through a life of prayer. You know, we don't always associate a life of prayer with a life of peace, but they are inseparable. It says, be careful for nothing. That word careful, as it is translated here, has the idea of being anxious about or being worried. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. It says, do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. You see, true peace comes only to the child of God, and it can only be found in complete surrender of our will to the will of God. And it only comes when we are willing to pour out our hearts in a prayer of submission to God. And so this morning, if you find yourself battling fear of the unknown, I invite you to bring it to your Heavenly Father in prayer. There's nothing too small that our Heavenly Father is not willing to hear about. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us this same principle. And I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus told us starting in verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O you of little, ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm sure that you've all heard the saying, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. It says a known God. Did you see the common thread? We can only experience peace in this life and peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ and in accepting that wherever he placed, whatever he places into our lives will be according to his plan and for his glory. My third point, true peace is found in acceptance to the will of God. You know, in Colossians 3, verse 15, Paul says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. True peace can only be found in a daily walk with Christ, in constant communion with him. And it can only be found when he is ruling supreme in our hearts. I had to think of the poem that was written by Amy Carmichael titled, In Acceptance Lieth Peace. And for those of you who like a bit of history, Amy was born in Belfast, Ireland in the 1800s into a wealthy family. But at the age of 28, she made the decision to move to India to be a missionary. And while visiting the local villages, she took notice to the many, many children that were being sold into slavery by their parents into temple slavery to the Hindu gods to basically become temple prostitutes. And it became her mission to rescue and to raise these children. But in 1931, she suffered a serious fall. And this, coupled with arthritis, kept her an invalid for the last 20 years of her life. And she lived in constant pain. But it was during this time that she wrote many poems. And she penned the words of this poem, In Acceptance lieth peace. And I want to read this poem. It says, in acceptance lieth peace. O my heart, be still. Let thy restless worries cease and accept his will. Though this test be not thy choice, it is his, therefore rejoice. In his plan, there cannot be aught to make thee sad. If this is his choice for thee, take it and be glad. Make from it some lovely thing to the glory of thy King. Cease from sighs and murmuring, sing his loving grace. This thing means thy furthering to a wealthy place. From thy fears, he'll give release. In acceptance lieth peace. You see, a life of acceptance to whatever path God has for us will produce a peace which passes all understanding. It's that same peace that enabled Paul and Silas in Acts 16 to sing praises at midnight with their feet fast in stocks and their backs torn and bleeding from a brutal flogging. True acceptance to whatever God has in store for us allows us to have peace regardless of what circumstances that we find ourselves in. Coming back to Philippians chapter 4, I want to call our attention to verse 8 and 9 because here we have Paul giving us some more requirements for true peace. And so my fourth point is, true peace is found in living a life of holiness. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And what? It says, and the God of peace shall be with you. There you have it. The recipe of a happy life of peace. Do you want to experience peace? Focus on that which is honest. Be truthful in all things. Be known as a just person. One who does not take advantage of others. Do not fill your mind with impure thoughts. Instead, focus on living a pure and holy life. Focus on that which is good and lovely and well-pleasing in his sight. Fill your mind with that which is pure and holy, and you will experience true peace. Verse 9 tells us, if we do these things, then the God of peace will be with us. What more can we want? You know, Romans 8 verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Moving on to the second part of the message, I want to change the focus a bit and look briefly at some of these characteristics of true peace. And I have a number of scriptures that I invite you to turn with me to, because the Bible is not silent on this subject. God wants us to enjoy that peace that passes all understanding. So number 5, true peace is a gift from God. You know, in Psalms chapter 29, verse 11, he says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Notice it says, his people. This blessing is unknown to those who are not saved. We cannot experience the blessing of inner peace without becoming one of his children. You know, Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the natural man lacks peace with God. Because of our Adamic nature, we come into this world fighting against God. Romans 5 verse 10 says that we were enemies with God before we were reconciled to him. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I have the wrong reference. I'm sorry. But the verses I had copied out was, it says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You know, verse 20 there that I read says, tells us that God made peace with us through Christ's death on the cross. It is truly a gift. We have done nothing to merit his favor. I had to think of that familiar passage there in Isaiah chapter 53. And you can turn there if you care to, but Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, it is only through the great mercy of our loving God that we have been giving a way to be reconciled unto God and to be able to enjoy true peace. Number 6, God gives abundant peace to those who are obedient. And we touched on this a little bit earlier, but you know, Psalms 119 verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It says great peace. The Hebrew word that is used here has the idea or meaning of abundant, exceeding plenteous, or very much. God has promised an abundance of peace to his children if they but trust and obey him. True peace comes from obedience to God and to his word. You know, in Isaiah chapter 48, God was telling the prophet Isaiah, he says, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Now, when we think of a flowing river, it gives us a picture of abundance.
you know, an inexhaustible supply of water. You know, there in the book of Revelation, a river flowing from God's throne is a symbol of free and abundant and ever-flowing blessings from God. You know, God is telling the prophet Isaiah, if only my people had hearkened to my commandments, because if they had, they could have enjoyed an abundance of peace. You know, Isaiah says also in chapter 32 and verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. You see, only those who are obedient to the commands of God can experience true and lasting peace. Lastly, number 7, true peace is perfect peace. You know, in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know, God has promised us perfect or complete peace. Peace with God and our conscience at all times, and peace in any circumstance. Perfect peace. You know, there's no insurance company that can promise such peace. There is no earthly security that can give us perfect peace. It is only possible when we are willing to trust our lives into the hands of God and to be willing to walk by faith and not by sight. Perfect peace requires complete surrender and trust in God no matter what we are facing. True peace is impossible without faith in the sovereignty of God and in complete submission to His will for our lives. It's easy to say, but it's oh so hard to live out when the storms of life hit us. But in acceptance lieth peace. Jesus told his disciples there in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why can we trust our lives into the hands of Christ? Because he has overcome the world. That thought should fill us with joy and peace. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so this week, as you face the trials and tests of life, my prayer would be that you can face them with peace, knowing that whatever comes into our lives, that it is God's will for us. And so, no matter how uncertain the future may seem, trust God to see you through, because we have not been given a spirit of fear. Instead, through faith and obedience to Christ, we have been given the power to live above fear and doubt. God wants you to experience peace. He wants you to trust your life into His hands. He wants to give you perfect peace, which passes all understanding. And so my prayer for you as a congregation is found in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If that is our goal, then God will bless us with perfect peace. Let's pray.